the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right. Well, thanks for tuning in to the Roundtable Podcast. And this is exciting news, but Don is now a licensed minister in the province of BC. So he can marry people. And well, I don't think you have to have something to bury people, but you can marry people. And so we're offering a low rate for our faithful listeners. Act now, and you too can have all the services provided. What kind of services do you offer, Don?
I will legalize your marriage in the province of BC so you can get your benefits and all that right away. But yeah, that's only for the first six couples.
The first six couples who call in. Yep. And act now, and Don will throw in a collector's plate.
Whoa, what am I throwing in?
I Was Married by Don Banman. I like it. We should start handing out t-shirts. So there you go, couples. If you are looking to have someone officiate, Don is now we have to call you Reverend, I think.
Ooh.
Reverend Don. And then you can say, by the power invested
in me and by the province of British Columbia, I pronounce you man and wife.
Don't tell anybody, but I never say that.
Oh.
Because I'm like, I don't care about BC. I care about Jesus.
Oh.
And maybe all of the weddings I've done don't count.
Yeesh.
Because I never say by the province of British Columbia, I say by the power invested in me as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I say. So
who invested this power to you?
Jesus.
Whoa.
Not like, Christy Clark or whoever.
We're going way higher than this.
So for all the couples who have been married by me, your marriages are not legally binding, so you're living in sin and need to. I'm just kidding.
Now you're scaring the children.
I'll share a funny story, though. We had a couple friend in Maple Ridge. They got married and then went off on their honeymoon. But somehow – I forget exactly what it was, but something went wrong with the marriage license and how the guy did it. And so technically they weren't legally married. So they get back and the pastor is kind of like – Listen, guys, I'm really sorry. And of course, the girl, she was like, oh my goodness.
We've been living in sin.
We went on our honeymoon and we're not legally married. And he was like, no, like the ceremony, the religious part, that all counts in the eyes of God. You are married. Don't freak out. We just have to re-sign the thing. And it was so funny.
Wow. Devastated.
Yeah, so there you go. But we want to continue on. And enough about
anyways.
That. Yeah, we could tell stories all day. Oh, man. But we won't. So last week we started in the book of 1 John. If you didn't listen, usually we kind of pick different topics or, you know, just talk about different things related to the Christian walk and just real life and culture and that kind of stuff. But we started going – well, we started running out of ideas. We went, okay, we could sit every week and scratch our heads. What are we going to talk about? So we said, let's just walk through a book of the Bible. And so we picked 1 John, and last week we looked at chapter 1. So we won't rehash what we already talked about. You can listen. But we want to jump into chapter 2 and see how far we get this morning. Maybe to remind people who wrote the book of John, who is he writing to? What's kind of the main
probably
theme?
Would be good to do a small recap.
Nope.
So it's the disciple John, who followed Jesus, one of the 12 disciples. So he wrote the Gospel of John. So he's also writing this here. So
and he wrote Revelation.
And he also wrote Revelation.
Revelations.
So 1 John, 2nd, and 3rd John. So yeah, he did a lot of writing and just very practical. Teaching about the deity of Jesus and about having an authentic, real relationship with him. So he's writing to his people probably in the area of Ephesus.
Okay.
And trying to deal with some false doctrine that's starting to creep into the church. So yeah, we just reviewed or looked at chapter 1 last week there. Just John in the first 5 verses wanted to reassure his readers that he was with Jesus, heard Jesus, touched Jesus, and he wanted to proclaim the message that Jesus gave to them, to these people, to assure them that this Jesus is real, he is Lord, And he wants to have a relationship with us. And then verse 5 to 10, he just starts laying out what this message is, and he continues on into chapter 2.
Yeah.
So that's where we're at today.
Yeah. So let me read. We'll read the first 6 verses and talk about it. And then if we have time, which we probably will, then we'll look at verses 7 to 14 as well and try and get through a big chunk. But it's kind of in your Bibles. Usually it's split up into 2 kind of chunks anyway. So let's just take the first 6 verses. So this is what John writes. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So, tons of stuff in there. But I think, John lets us know, you know, he's writing these things to us so that we wouldn't sin. That's what verse 1 says. And I like my little children, you can kind of, it's a term of affection, and this is his church that he was writing to. So it's not that he's writing to strangers or anything like that. He like cares deeply for these people. So that's why he calls them his children. And then, the reason that he's writing these things is that we would not sin. But I love that he also says, but if anyone does sin.
Sure glad for that.
Yeah, right? Man, thank goodness for that but. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That is just so sweet that it's like John knows we are going to sin, right? He wants us to not sin. And the goal is that we would be putting sin to death and becoming more like Jesus. But he says, but you know, if anyone does sin, which you will, thank goodness we have an advocate. And I love that title, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so it's as if, you know, Jesus is advocating for us to the Father, which we know he is. He's his righteousness is given to us, and he is advocating on our behalf. So when we do sin, we don't, you know, stand under God's wrath and judgment all over again. Oh man, now I have to re-ask, you know, Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. He's our advocate. So what does verse 2 mean, Don? Propitiation.
Wolf.
That's not a word that we use very often.
Not very often, no. And other translation has the atoning sacrifice, but basically he is the one that takes our punishment for our sins.
Wow.
Turns away God's wrath. The literal meaning is turning away God's wrath.
Wow.
Because our sins deserve God's judgment. He's holy and perfect, so every sin needs to be dealt with justly.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is the one that takes our punishment for us. So it's an incredible word that we don't use very often, but basically, Jesus takes the wrath and punishment for our sins, takes our place. And wow. And it's just amazing too, not only for ours individually or those people he's writing to, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus took the punishment for them.
Yeah.
Now, some people kind of say, well, sins for the whole world. Now, that means that everybody is saved, right? Andrew? Pastor Andrew?
That feels like an objection, Your Honor. That's a leading question. that was one of the thoughts that I had, that people say, well, that kind of sounds like universalism. Everybody is going to make it to heaven. But that's not what it's saying. Because you have to, and I forget who said it, but someone said you can never, or not never, you shouldn't build a doctrine off of one verse. That's just super dangerous because it can so be taken out of context. Or like, so I'll give you an example before I look at John 3, but like, so Jehovah's Witnesses, a lot of times you know, they'll point to that one verse where Jesus says, well, why do you call me good? No one but the Father is good, or something along those lines, right? Yeah. That, and they say, see, even Jesus said that he wasn't God. And you go, okay, but you're taking one verse. So that's the danger. You never want to just parachute in and take one verse. Because if you did that, you would look at that and go, oh, well, 1 John 2:2 says that, you know, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, but not just for ours, but the sins of the whole world. Okay, well, it sounds like we all make it. But then you go, okay, but in John 3:36, this is Jesus speaking, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So you go, okay, I think what John is trying to say is that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. So he turns away God's wrath for those who believe in him. Because it's not as if Jesus says, well, regardless if you don't believe in me or not, don't worry about it. I covered everything. No, there's that part where we actually have to confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord. Then we don't fear God's wrath. Yeah. But the scary part is if you're not a follower of Jesus, then Jesus would say, well, actually, God's wrath is still on you. So you go, that's scary. The idea that he paid or he died for the sins of the world, he did. He died on the cross. And I think even he died, you know, sometimes we focus so much on the individual person. He died just for me. If I was the only person left in the world, he would die for me. And that's true. But Jesus died to reverse the curse of sin for all of creation, not just for you individually. So you have to have both. Yes, he died for you individually as a person, but Jesus died, and when he comes back, he's going to restore the cosmos. He's reversing the effects of sin. That's why Romans 8 says even creation is longing for Jesus to come back. So did he die for the sins of the whole world? Yes, but do you have to actually confess that Jesus is Lord? Yes, or else the wrath of God is still on you. Mm. And so that's why we preach and tell people about Jesus, because that's a scary thing. Like, they're under God's wrath. Yeah. Like Ephesians 2 says that we were like them. You know, he's talking about before you were saved, you were you were dead in the trespasses in which you once walked, among whom we all once lived. So we were just like people who aren't followers of Jesus. By nature, children of wrath. So then you go, whew. Yeah. And now we're not. If you follow Jesus, you're not a child of wrath anymore. That's what I'm going to start calling my kids. You child of wrath. That just came to me. There's some moments when I want to say that. Lucy, you child of wrath. Feel my wrath.
No, that's good, because John in his gospel, he kind of deals with this too. Even our verse that a lot of people know, John 3:16, says, for God so loved the world, so he loved the whole world, and he gave his only begotten Son. And then he says, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And in further in John 3, he says, whoever doesn't believe in Jesus, the Son of God, is condemned already, but whoever believes is not condemned. So he explains that, that the whole world, that Jesus did provide forgiveness for sins, but only those who believe that and go with that are going to escape that wrath.
Yeah. Yeah. And lots of people struggle with the propitiation. Really? God's like, you know, hates sin, and he poured out his anger onto Jesus. I think we've talked about it before, even like God has to, because he's so just and holy that if he just excused sin and said, don't worry about it, like he wouldn't.
And we both talked about it where we agree with that. I want him to judge Andrew, but not, not me.
Right?
I want to get out of jail free card.
And we talked like it's a courtroom. Like if a judge, you know, and a murderer was brought in, and without beyond a shadow of a doubt, so much proof that if he just went, you know what, don't worry about it. No, like we would say, that's a terrible judge. He's supposed to dish out justice. And so the amazing thing is that God does dish out justice, but he did it onto Jesus so that we wouldn't have to bear the weight of his wrath. And so that's why it's amazing that, you know, so many people who are lost and not, they're under God's wrath. And so it should give us this sense of urgency, like to proclaim, like, it's amazing. God has made a way. God himself paid so that you don't have to experience his wrath. But a lot of times we just, you know, give the finger to God and say, well, what kind of God would do that? No, he's loving. He fixed it himself. So that's why we should have a sense of urgency with lost people.
Yeah, it's amazing. There's, 7 billion plus people, and Jesus has provided salvation for each one of them. If they hear the gospel and respond to it, it's just...
Yeah. So then verse 3 says, "By this we know that we have come to know him." So, can you have assurance of salvation, Don?
Yes!
Woo! Woo!
That is so good.
Because that's basically what John says. By this we know that we have come to know him. If you want to know, have I come to know Jesus? Am I actually saved? And what is it? If we keep his commandments. So we need to be careful here, because it's you can get into a tricky spot and go, okay, well, if I keep all the commandments, then I'll be saved. And that's not what John is saying. He's saying that, it's an evidence of your salvation. But that's amazing that we can know, because lots of people I talk to, do you know you're going to go to heaven? Well, I mean, can anyone really know? Yeah, you can. I am 100% sure that I will be in eternity in heaven. And people go, really? Like, it almost sounds arrogant. Really? You can know that? Yeah. And it's, even Christians that I've talked to, well, I just hope at the end I make it. I'm like, you don't have to have that kind of vagueness. You can know. And how we know is if we actually keep his commandments, if we actually want to be like Jesus, that's an evidence that you are saved, basically.
John even wrote, we'll look at that later, but 1 John 5:13, he says, "I write these things so that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So he's saying you can know.
Yeah.
You don't have to guess or wonder that at the end, hope the scales are going to tip in your favor.
Yeah.
I guess I agree with Andrew that we have to be so careful here that we don't. And I think John is trying to lay this out and explain this, that it's faith in Jesus Christ that saves us, turns God's wrath away from us. And that's what makes us born again. But now our relationship with him is going to look like something. And even to experience him, to know him, is what a lot of Christians ask too. Like, I want to know God in a personal way. And I think those are what John is using when he says to know, that we can actually know Jesus in an experiential wow, that was hard, way. Because one of the problems with John's readers, with the false teaching they were being told, is that you can't know the gods. You can't.
Right.
Like, there is no contact between the gods and humans.
Right.
And so one of the things John is talking about here, you can actually know this Jesus Christ, who is the righteous one, the light, and you can know him. And here's how. It's by obeying his commandments, following him.
Yeah.
So these are some of the things he's telling them too.
Yeah. And even says in verse 4, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth isn't in him." But verse 5, then, "Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." And so, again, it's a good, whatever you call it, a litmus test, or it's a good indicator. And we should often be, asking ourselves or asking others about ourselves, like, do you see me? Am I growing? And even ask, do I delight in keeping God's commandments? Am I growing in that? Do I follow him? Because that's a sign that you are saved. And so someone, and again, I think John is giving us a way that we can help disciple people. Because if you have someone who talks, "Yep, I know Jesus. Yep, I know him." But their life is just does not reflect that. Not to say that, like, we don't have sin. We have to be careful. Like, Christians still sin. But the difference is someone who says, "Yep, I know Jesus. Yep, we're good." And they're just kind of living in disobedience, and they don't see an issue with that, then you go, well, John would call you a liar. Like, straight up, he would just say, "Well, actually, you're a liar, and there's no truth in you, because you can't claim to love Jesus if you don't try and keep his commands." And I think even if, even imperfectly, like, because we will never be perfect, but if you're trying and striving to keep his commands, that's a sign that you actually love Jesus, that you want to obey him. Because it didn't even, Jesus said that, right? If you love me, you will keep my commands. Yeah. He says that in John 16 or something like that. He says that, like, he says that to his disciples. You know, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And so a lot of people say, I just want to love God. Okay, well, Jesus told us how to do that. Obey him and keep his commands. And then it says, by this, you may know that we're in him. By this, you may know, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm saved. I have salvation because I strive to keep the commands of Jesus. It's just, I find that reassuring because then it helps us disciple people. Yeah. Because there are people that I know that are, yep, I'm good, I'm going to heaven, I'm saved. And you look at their lives and you go, really? And to use this kind of passage and go, I don't know if you are saved. Because if it by John's standards, there's no truth in you if you don't want to keep God's commandments.
Yeah, I mean, this definitely flies in the face of our culture. Where, yeah. I know when I was growing up, it was... you know, really swinging towards legalism. And then, like you always say, we swing from one side to the other.
Yeah.
And now to talk about keeping his commandments and obeying him, that just flies in the face of our culture because we want to be free to do this how we want.
Yeah.
And John is saying that doesn't work. Like Jesus is our Lord and Master, and following him and even to be in a intimate relationship with him, this is what it's going to look like. And he lays it out. So he says, if you disagree with that or your life isn't showing it, you're lying, just like Andrew said. So that is good. There is a clear way to kind of know someone who's following Jesus and growing in that intimate relationship and should want to, as opposed to someone who's, I just want to get to heaven, but I'm good to go the way I want.
Yeah, totally. Well, do you want to read verses 7 to 14? We got time. It's only been 22 minutes.
Well, we gotta check out one more here.
Oh, okay.
Verse,
what did I miss?
Like 5 and 6. Whoever keeps his word in him is in him. Truly, the love of God is perfected. And by this, we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him, and this is Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So I guess just to highlight verse 6 is someone who's getting into an intimate relationship with Jesus and following him. We're supposed to walk like Jesus did. And so when people see us at work or at school or in our family, they're supposed to get a pretty accurate picture of what Jesus was like. And John says this as a positive thing. I don't think as a negative thing. But we as followers of Jesus will look more and more like him. And John is often called a disciple of love. He often says, I'm the one who Jesus loved. He doesn't even call himself John. He says, I'm the disciple who Jesus loved.
Yeah.
So he's big on this intimate relationship with Jesus. And we can actually walk with him and experience him in a real way. Even now, some people talk about going to heaven and being with Jesus, but we can actually experience that now,
right,
walking with Jesus. So then he says, whoever abides in him should be walking in the same way that Jesus does. I think that's encouragement, too, to be reading the Gospels, to look at what Jesus did, how he walked, and we're supposed to be looking like him. And those are the words Jesus used. I obey my Father. I've loved you with an everlasting love. And so John is saying exactly what Jesus did. This is what his followers would do. But it's a sobering line that we would be walking like Jesus walked in our daily lives. And that's supposed to be a good thing, a positive thing.
Yeah.
And experiencing Jesus. And this is how to do it. So anyways, just a thought on verse 6 where, you know, he gives us a pretty high standard.
Yeah, that's a pretty high bar. Who am I supposed to be like? Jesus. Wow. Oh, man. Yeah, that's a good thought. I have nothing to add to that. That was just good.
All right. Now we can go on to...
Okay, I guess. Very pastoral. Thanks for stopping me. Man, he's good. Again, just to remind you, if you'd like to book him for a wedding, you'll get this kind of stuff and more in premarital counseling, in a wedding ceremony. So for the next, we're going to say call in the next 20 minutes. But wait, there's more, right? They always do that. And there's if you more. Call in the next 20 minutes, we'll throw in two free t-shirts, one for bride, one for groom. So make sure you call. Okay, verses 7 to 14. We got to start getting some money in, Don. We've been doing this Our podcast budget. For free like suckers. I want new leather chairs in here for our – it'll help me be a better podcaster. Anyways, here we go. So John continues on. He says, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Okay, let's stop there for a second. Don, explain to me, what is he talking about? New commandment, old commandment. It is an old commandment, but it's a new one. Like, what does he mean by that?
Yeah, I think Jesus kind of said the same thing too, that this commandment was in the Old Testament to love each other. But I think especially the Jews... and Jesus talked about this in Matthew 5, is you could still hate your enemies. There were still people you could hate
right.
or dislike. And John is saying that's no longer applicable. We're loving even our enemies like Jesus taught, those who don't like you, those who persecute you. And so I think in that sense, he's talking about it's new because this is how Jesus loved.
Right.
Not like the Pharisees and maybe the way they interpreted the Old Testament, but Jesus even loved his enemies. And even on the cross,
yeah,
after people nailed him to the cross and beat him up and all that, he says, "Father, forgive them."
Hmm.
And so he demonstrated a love that was unheard of. And
yeah.
I think in that sense, maybe he's calling it new because it's going way beyond anybody.
Yeah.
And in Jesus, this is how we're supposed to love.
Right.
And so then he goes on, here's the kind of the test. So I think that's my understanding.
Yeah.
Of how he says new and old, because that is kind of confusing.
Yeah. And I think you're right that, you know, this kind of stuff was, it's not as if Jesus came and you know, it was an exact opposite of what we've heard in the Old Testament. No, he just fulfilled the Old Testament and raise the bar, so to speak. So yeah, it is
when
like
he said, the darkness is passing away, like the old things are passing away,
yeah.
and the true light is shining. And Jesus is the true light, and his standard of love was
yeah.
way beyond what anybody would have expected or being told to do. So.
Yeah, yeah. So John says, yeah, it's not a new thing. You know, you've had it from the beginning, but it is kind of new. And then he says in verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And then he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So what do you think, Don? As we're both sitting here going, yes.
Well, it's just another, I guess I'm just reading that again. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, in him no darkness, but whoever hates his brother
yeah.
is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. He doesn't know where he's going because he's so blinded, and most of us wouldn't even recognize that we're blind when we hate somebody. But he says we're walking in blindness, but when we love, and that's another area to look at as we grow yeah. closer to Jesus, are we, and this is my experience, as I've been growing in my walk with Jesus, I'm finding myself loving people more and more. Whereas I know in the past I've been more judgmental and kind of putting people into groups, and I find myself not doing that anymore or not as much. But there's a love and a grace for people, because I guess part of it, I recognize that I'm not perfect.
Yeah.
Whereas I sometimes think, hey, I'm reading the Bible every day. I'm doing my devotions. Like, what's your problem?
Yeah.
And that was, you know, way out of line. And I was blind and didn't even recognize it till I just had this conviction that, do you really love people? If I really look at it, I don't.
Wow.
I mean, as long as we're on the same page, of course I love him. He says, well, that's what pagans
do.
Credit is that? Jesus says, if you love the same way they did, there's no credit to that. And it's not a love from God. So I know for me personally that this whole truth has been growing in my life, that I have a love for people and a grace, because I need the same grace and the same love.
Yeah.
Whereas I used to not even see that. So,
wow.
And that's encouraging for me, because I know that God's love is growing. There's still more work to do, but I see that this love, and that gives me an encouragement that the Holy Spirit is living in me and is working.
Yeah.
And that's an evidence that we can see of His work in our life. And that's part of what John is saying. As we love other people, it should encourage us that the Holy Spirit is in us, and we're getting to know Him and experiencing Him, which is what John is writing, that we can actually experience Jesus Christ in our lives on a daily basis. And these are some of the evidences that are part of that to encourage us that it's happening.
Yeah.
And when it's not, of course, then we need to do some checks, which is what I had to do.
Yeah, right.
To look at attitudes that were not in the right place.
Yeah. No, I love that God gives us ways to kind of diagnose our hearts, and so that we're not left, you know, just wondering when we die. Like, so I love that this is, again, another check. So do you hate your brother? Because if you do, then something's not going right in your heart.
And I think as believers especially, we would never use the words, well, I hate that person.
But sure.
But as soon as you walk in the church and you see certain people, and as soon as there's something in your heart that goes, I'm going to sit over there or something, like that is the same thing.
Yeah.
And we don't want to call it hate. We don't want to call it that bad. Like, well, I dislike him, or I don't agree with that person. That sounds very
soft.
Christian-y.
Yeah, Christian-y.
But it's exactly not. It's not.
So you're calling us out, Don.
Yeah, I am. Because I had to call myself on the same thing. So I'm not saying this from a spirit of arrogance.
No.
I'm saying because the Holy Spirit nailed me on this.
Yep.
That we use these different phrases and words to kind of cover up hate and dislike for other brothers and sisters, and judging them. They're not where we're at. And all these things are hating our brother or looking down at a brother or sister that Jesus died for is part of the family. And so, those things we have to really look at. If that's happening, then there's something that's not true in us that we need Jesus to forgive and cleanse and help us to love the way He wants us to, and the way He loves us.
And then I like verses 12 to 14. I just find it very encouraging. And I don't know if that's what John was trying to do, but this is just, and some people have said, well, is he writing to literal children or fathers or young men, or is it kind of, a metaphor for where you're at in your spiritual life? And I don't have the answer for that. He could be writing to literal children, fathers, young men in the church, or it could be that he, on a discipleship journey, you're in different stages, you're spiritual children or spiritual fathers or spiritual young adults. So I think it could be either, but I just find it really encouraging that he's encouraging people in different stages of life I'm writing to you, little children. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. That's a huge phrase, too. Our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. So it's not about us. It's about Jesus. That's a good reminder because lots of people, you took the fall and thought of me. Who was it? Someone talked to me about, like, why did you bash my favorite song? I'm like, because your favorite song is terrible.
Maybe part of, we've been advertising different things. Maybe we should put a top 10 Andrew's most disliked worship songs.
Yeah. Okay, deal. I'll start thinking. There's lots to choose from. No, but I'm just joking. But not really. But that idea of, I just like that he puts that in there. Your sins are forgiven. Why? For his name's sake. So yes, Jesus forgives us because of his love and his mercy and his grace. But I think all throughout the scriptures, we're told that God does things for his name's sake, for his own glory. And that's just a good reminder. Like even Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me to, you know, green pastures for his name's sake. So yes, Jesus does these things for us and he comforts us. And in that passage, God leads us into times of refreshing, but why? For his name's sake, not for us. Yes, for us, but you know what I mean? Yeah. It's such a good reminder. And then, yeah, I'm writing you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I mean, that's awesome. You know him. Again, this intimacy. You know him. You know the God of the universe who has always existed, who was there in the beginning, who existed before the beginning. Like, such a huge statement to make. I'm writing you young men because you've overcome the evil one. Again, just, I think that's encouraging. I write to you children because you know the Father. I write to you fathers because, again, he says it, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. That's just awesome. Yeah. Just good reminders for followers of Jesus, because I mean, it's hard to follow Jesus and swim against stream and go against the culture, but those kind of things that you go, okay, wow, my sins are forgiven. I know God. I know the God of the universe. You know, because of Jesus, you know, we've overcome the evil one. Jesus has. I know the Father. I know him from the beginning. I'm strong because Jesus lives in me and because the word of God abides in me. Like, such good reminders for followers of Jesus that I think I know for me, I get so distracted by earthly, temporary things that I just forget often, like eternity or, you know, living life for eternal reasons. And so to remind yourselves about the truths of who you are in Jesus and what Jesus has accomplished, I love it.
Amen.
Anything to add? No, Don's saying, you nailed it, man. There we go. We'll end there.
John did a pretty good job there.
Yeah, not me. Not when I say you nailed it, I meant John, not me, because he wrote it. So yeah, hopefully that was helpful for you. Again, for me, the biggest kind of application is knowing, like, you can know that you know that you know that you're saved. You don't have to live in fear or, am I going to make it? We know. And the test of that, okay, am I following Jesus? Do I love him? Well, do you keep his commandments? Jesus, you know, in the book of John tells his disciples to abide in him, which I think is similar. Do you love keeping Jesus' commandments? Are you striving to be like him? And then, you know, later on in verse 9, do you hate people? And not even hate, do you dislike people? Are you... I don't know some of the words you used, but like, you know, keeping them at arm's length. Oh, I just don't agree with them. That kind of thing. If that's you, then John would say, well, I don't think the light is in you. So I think it's a good, heart check that we can all sit down and go, okay, am I obeying Jesus's commandments? And am I doing it begrudgingly, or am I doing it because I just love Jesus? And do I love people or do I hate people? That's the most practical thing. We can just really, God gives us things that we can gauge where we're at spiritually. And then if we need to, repent and turn back to him. Yeah. So that's the end. Again, I'll remind you one last time. Don's like, no, I'm going to be swamped. You're going to have so many weddings
to do.
Give
it a rest already.
One last time. It's mainly because I don't want to do weddings anymore.
Yeah, I already figured that out. So that's why I'm going.
Just retiring from the whole wedding scene. No, it's good. Sometimes they give you gift cards, Don. It's good. And sometimes they ask, what do you charge? So you can make stuff up. I'm just kidding. I've never done that. $100 a session plus
starting to wonder, okay, Andrew, do
$5,000 signing fee. Just kidding. So hopefully that's helped you, and God bless. We will talk to you next week.